Okay. Good morning, everybody. As mentioned, we are in Acts, the second chapter, and we'll probably begin at verse 40, just to give a recap for those that haven't been able to be here. We had mentioned in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told the apostles to tarry in Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit would come to them. And we see the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, the Holy Spirit did indeed come to them. Blessed them with miracles that they might be able to convince people that they are from God. The miracles being the ability to speak in other tongues. We see then Peter is highlighted, and the lesson that he gives is to convict men of their sins, that they are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and they must repent of their sins that they might learn how to call on the name of the Lord. They wanted to know how to do that, so in verse 37 they asked the question, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so the next time someone asks you, what must I do to call on the name of the Lord? If you say what Peter did, you'd be given the right answer. These individuals had come to faith. They believed they indeed were guilty of the blood of Christ. They wanted forgiveness, and so this is how it was offered to them. Verse 40 now beginning. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here we see the mention of being saved three times at least in chapter 2, in verse 21, and verse 40, and in verse 47. This was the work of the gospel, the good news, to bring men out of condemnation and into salvation, and doing that through the mechanism of faith, repentance, and baptism, adding one to the body of Christ. When that takes place, then one is saved. Now, we had mentioned on Wednesday that 3,000 is quite a big number. However, when we compare it to at least maybe a million that may be in Jerusalem, we said it might have been much smaller. And I asked you what percent was that, and I didn't do the math, and so I was kind of just hoping you guys would have the answer. But I did it real quickly, and it was 0.3%. 0.3% if there were a million there in Jerusalem. So just a third of 1% obeyed the gospel. Now, here's while that might be a smaller number in comparison to the larger number, what is good to know is that they went from 12 or 120, we might say, to the 3,000. And we'll learn very shortly in the chapters to come, the 3,000 becomes 5,000, the 5,000 becomes a multitude. And so the idea of each one winning one was certainly put into effect. Those 3,000 souls would know more individuals that the apostles wouldn't know, and would of course invite their friends and neighbors, those that they were associated with, those that they would meet on these festival days, to come and hear the message that they heard and save them. So you'll see that in verse 47, the end of verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So day by day, day by day. Yes, Sister Alice. That's right. Right, yes, absolutely. And remember, baptism is not so much the emphasis upon the one doing the baptizing, it's about the one being baptized. It is their sins that are being washed away. It is them that is conformed to the death, burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not so much the one that is doing the dunking, per se. Miss Nancy.
Yeah. Oh,
Yeah, that's an interesting way to divide it. Oh, did you? Wow, that's really neat. Right, right. Good comment. Sister, Brother Tim.
First evidence of network marketing.
That's right. Keep passing it down. That's right. Right. That's right. What does the word baptism mean? Immersion. That's right. Immersion. So it's not so much the way or the mode, but it's that one is fully immersed in water. Did I see another hand? Okay, I thought I did. All right. Good comments, everybody. So we had mentioned there in verse 40 and 41, those that gladly received the word were baptized. So the inference is those that didn't gladly receive it were not, right? They made a choice not to obey the gospel, but those that chose to obey the gospel, they were baptized. They didn't argue with that. They didn't say, well, I think I'm already saved. I don't need that. No, they were glad to hear this message, and they were glad to be saved from this perverse generation. Then verse 42, we see a synopsis of what this church was about. The first church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And on Wednesday, we kind of went through each one of those various elements and talked about it. We even mentioned verse 43, then fear came on every soul, and how it was a church that was given to reverential homage towards God, an ability that seems to be very much lacking among quote-unquote believers today that do not fear and reverence a holy God. And we see that also these signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, the scripture says. Through the apostles. This essentially parallels exactly what we studied just a few months ago in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Notice again Mark chapter 16. Hold your place there in Acts 2. In Mark chapter 16, there in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, and they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So we see them preach the gospel to every creature. There's individuals that believed, and thus they were baptized. They were glad to receive the word to baptize. And then we see these signs follow those who believe. Acts 2 and verse 43, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And so we see this pattern, this template that Jesus had said would come and would take place, is now unfolding before their very eyes in Acts chapter 2. Any other comments about that? Verse 43 and verse 44 is where we'll look next. Verse 44 says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And so we see they took care of their own needy. You might have your workbook there. And that's the next point about these this church, that they cared about each other. They were concerned about the well-being of each other. Now remember this as well. Of this, we might say, plus million in Jerusalem, did this plus million live in Jerusalem?
No.
That's right. They are from every nation under heaven, right? They had traveled there. So most of them, their homes are way back there, right? They didn't pack for an extensive stay. They did not think this was going to happen when they made their trek to Jerusalem. And so as they continue to steadfastly, right, as they stay and continue to meet daily with one accord in the temple, days added to weeks, and weeks potentially months as well. And they don't have their possessions, their belongings. And so there are some that have more. You see, they have possessions and goods, plural. We learn from Acts 4 that they had lands, houses, plural. They didn't need all of that, and so they sold so that they might be able to give and to take care of others, that they had all things in common. Questions, comments? Pretty straightforward, right? Pretty straightforward. But we do certainly see a heart that cares, right? A heart that cares, not unconcerned about the well-being of the brethren. Yes?
I did think of something when you said that. It's, they're placing the emphasis on the spiritual also, not the physical. It's like the physical things that don't have the same importance anymore, except how they can be utilized to help a fellow brother or sister in need.
Right, right. Real quickly, just turn to Acts chapter 6. You'll see here later on that there was a little more organization to it. Well, actually, there needed to be more organization to it, and that's why the apostles would appoint the 12, we might call them deacons. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." And so there got to be such a great number that there had to be a daily distribution so that others might be able to eat, that they might be able to live. And so that was taking place. The apostles said, "We've got to continue to preach the word, so let's appoint 12 men to this service." I said 12, excuse me, 7 men to this service. And so we'll get to that eventually there in Acts, the 6th chapter. But what we also learn is that when it comes to laying by in store, giving of our means there to the church so that it can be distributed and such, that they sold their goods, right, and brought the proceeds. It wasn't that a farmer brought his corn, right, or someone gave the deed to their house. No, they sold it and then brought the proceeds. And I mention that because I've had brethren sometimes ask before, "Well, it would be okay if we would give this." Well, the pattern here is we see they sell it, then they give the proceeds, then that becomes easier for the church to disseminate and to distribute. Yes, Mother? Exactly, yes. I'll just read that real quick. Acts 4, 34, 35. It says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." As anyone had need. So there we see that being done and taking place when it's given to the church. Comments about that?
Yes.
Yeah, go right ahead.
I was at a congregation one time, and I wasn't really involved in the business, but somebody passed away and they deeded some land.
Right.
Why are you doing a case like that? I mean, that was
Right. Good question. The way I answer that is this, is that when it comes to verse 42 of Acts 2, 42, this assembling together, this continuing steadfast in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers, we mentioned that word fellowship, when it was this giving, this sharing. When that takes place in our congregational gatherings, it needs to be the proceeds of what has been sold. But the question you're raising is, can someone give something on a day beyond that? Like, for example, if someone decided to buy some songbooks, right? And they brought them maybe on a Monday or a Tuesday. Well, that's certainly fine. And these certainly are not proceeds, but it's something that they have given to the church. What we're reading here is the idea of the giving, the common giving that took place in the Lord's church and the assembly. That's the arrangement of the way that should be done.
Well, this guy had nothing. It was for the future. He knew that he was going to have to build a new building.
Right.
Thought it was a good location. So he gave him the land for him after he died. So.
Right.
And they accepted it. They
most and that transaction would have had to been done beyond a Sunday, because banks aren't open to make that kind of transfer of deed or title on the Lord's Day. And so that's an individual, like I said, bringing something and giving it individually, not a congregational giving. No, okay, I thought I saw a hand again. No more scratching nose. Anybody else? All right. So back there, and I think this is what the Bible is trying to emphasize to us, though, is that they were a caring and concerned body of believers. That it wasn't just about seeking their own anymore. It was about seeking the welfare of their brethren and trying to be of assistance and help. This is the way they could do it. Now, we'll notice verse 46, the continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And so here was their worship that they would take place together congregationally. And then we all see the importance of their activity outside of the collectivity. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And so, again, it's important for us to remember that our relationship should go beyond these four walls here. Now, this is important. This is set aside and set apart to a holy God. But beyond that, we ought to share our lives with each other and be in each other's homes, and that this hospitality would be something that would be evident in us as believers. And so ask yourself the question, when was the last time I invited someone over from the church? Or when was the last time I went to somebody else's house that's a member of the church? To answer that, in the first church there, we see there was something that it was done daily. With those that had homes there and those that had the ability to bring them in, they had brought them in. And they were glad to be together. House-to-house work being done. And the importance of gladness in all of that as well. Gladness in doing it. Not gloominess, gladness. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. There we see the Lord is the one that adds, right? He adds when they what? When the individual does what? When are they added to the church?
When baptized.
That's right. When they're baptized. There in verse 41, right? That there were 3,000 souls that were added to them when they were baptized. And so the Lord adds to the church, the universal body of the saved, and that takes place when one becomes a Christian. Comments, questions about any of Acts chapter 2?
That also would be seen too.
Right, right. Very true. Very true. Remember in the book of John, you know, John would often quote the Lord saying, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so it is. It's an evident token, love or lack thereof. Right. Let me just share this with you real quick. I put this little list together. I think it does well in summing up the church that Jesus built, the church of Christ. We learn in Acts chapter 2 that the church that Jesus built was a learning church. Acts 2:42. It was a worshiping church, a sharing church, a praying church, a reverent church, a happy church. Let me say that again and I'll attach the verses to it. The church that Jesus built was a learning church, Acts 2:42, a worshiping church, Acts 2:42 and verse 46, a sharing church, Acts 42:44 and 45, a praying church, Acts 2:42, a reverent church, Acts 2:43, and a happy church, Acts 2 verse 46, with gladness and simplicity of heart. And so let the church here, the church of Christ here in Franklin, endeavor to be that church that Jesus built. A learning church, a worshiping church, a sharing church, a praying church, a reverent church, a happy church. All right. Let's go to chapter 3, shall we? Unless there's any other thoughts. All right, chapter 3. So, in chapter 3, we get the sense that time has passed. Exactly how much time, I don't know. I wouldn't say months, though, or weeks, but probably days. In Acts chapter 3, the attention is now on Peter and John. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Oftentimes you read of Peter and John together, right? They were kindred spirits, good friends. You get the idea that they were in business together before they met the Lord, fishing business. And we see their friendship, even after the Lord, continues to be strong, and they are often found together. Now, I want to mention this and not get too far off our subject, but sometimes individuals click well with certain other members of the church. And that can be used in the benefit of the glory of God when they work and operate such as Peter and John did. There's nothing wrong with being closer friends to certain individuals in the body of Christ and maybe with others. But what happens often is that people say, well, then they're just a clique. Well, when we think about a clique, we think of an exclusive subset, right? An exclusive smaller group within the group. And that can be problematic and dangerous. Peter and John were not of the attitude that tried to exclude, right? And I think that's important for us as well. We may be closer friends with individuals in the body of Christ. We click better with them, so to speak. But to not be exclusive in our attitude towards others, that we also try to incorporate and try to make others feel warm, invite others to a lunch or over to the house, that ought to be our attitude. So there's a balance. There's a balance, and I think it's important we realize that it's not wrong to be close to friends of other people, but at the same time, let's be careful that it's not exclusive, because sometimes that can be evident in someone's Christianity. So we want to make sure we don't do that. Peter and John are a good example of close friends, perhaps closer than others in the body of Christ, but they also were, they're out and about trying to bring others into the fold, to bring others to Jesus Christ. Comments about any of that?
Well, they had the same profession before.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Fishermen, so that's a connection too.
That's right.
A lot of times makes a difference, you know.
Right, history or shared likes.
Yeah.
You know, I like sports, and so it's kind of natural. I'm going to talk to other fellows that do too. You know, it's just part of your upbringing. You know, there's a shared connection. But like I've said, at the same time, you don't want to make someone feel they can't be your friend, unless they do like sports. See, and I think that's the area that we have to be careful about, because it could maybe give someone the wrong impression, right? Does that make sense, everybody?
Yeah.
All right, good. I know some of you like quilting, and that's great, you know, but I've never quilted once in my life. I won't be able to strike up a conversation with you about that, but that doesn't mean that you've excluded me from your lives, you know, and sharing with me. And so that's... the group here is a very loving group, I believe, personally. So there in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John going to the temple, the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m., verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So here we see, as they're walking into the temple, going in through this Corinthian bronze gate, just a beautiful gate. I mean, it was actually called what it looked like, right? Beautiful. And there's individuals that are set there that don't have ability to earn an income because of their handicap. They didn't have, like we have today in this great country, this country is the exception to the rule, where we have services that will help individuals that are not fortunate or not able to provide for themselves. That's unprecedented in this world. We take it for granted. But here, if you were able to scrape by any living, you would have to do it, and you were not able to work, you'd have to do it by begging. Or gleaming from a field, but you get the idea. This man couldn't do that, right? He was lame in his feet from his mother's womb, right? From birth. In Acts chapter 4, I believe it is, where we learned that he was at least 40 years old. So this man had been brought there since a youth, and when he became a young man, to now a middle-aged man. Always asking for alms from the people. And he sees Peter and John going to the temple. He asks them for alms as well. So the Bible says in verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And I always am touched by that verse right there. Because if I'm being honest, the natural inclination when I'm approached in the city, Nashville, or maybe you're pulling off the highway and there's someone there that is begging for money, the natural inclination is to not look directly at them. That kind of makes you feel bad. You look away from them. But Peter looked directly at him and told him, "Look at us." And the irony is, it's often the same way as well. The individuals that are on the street are not looking at you. They're holding a sign. It's shameful for them to have to look to you, to beg from you. It's not, for most of them, it's not what they would choose to do if they were able. And so he then lifts his eyes and looks up at Peter and John. He thought they were going to give him some alms. And then it says, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Now I find that intriguing, right? Because what had just taken place in Acts chapter 2?
Everything had been sold.
Right, and brought. So we learn a few things here. That the money brought to the church wasn't a personal belonging of Peter and John, right? It just didn't have unilateral say over how the treasury would be used. Also, we see here's one that's not a believer. It was the believer that had all things together in common. Here was an unbeliever, right? But the reality is that he's going to give this man something that money never could. No amount could. He's going to give him something better than that, right? So as we read on, he says, "What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Again, we see Peter use the phrase Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? Jesus being his personal name, Christ being what he was, the anointed Messiah of God, the Savior. And where did that Savior come from? Not Jerusalem? Surely holy Jerusalem.
Surely.
Right? Of Nazareth. Showing that God can bring great things out of despised things. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was the common saying. No. The Pharisees would often heap shame upon Jesus. Is this prophet coming from Nazareth? And so, here's a man that most likely was walked by many a Jew as, you know, not a contributor to society. Not one that's very important. Pharisees and scribes rubbed shoulders with other Pharisees and scribes. And these individuals got left behind and overlooked as unimportant. But Peter and John learned from the best. Learned from Jesus Christ that even they are important. Even they need the truth. And he goes to this man and he looks directly at him and says, "Look at me. I don't have silver and gold to give, but I give you something better," right? "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." What does it mean in the name of?
Authority.
That's right. By his power, by his authority, not by any inherent authority in Peter or in John, but by the authority of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Verse 7 says, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Took him by the hand, lifted him. So there we see even the help. He told him to do that, but then almost to help his faith more than his feet, right? He gives him his hand and lifts him up. You can do this. And from what I understand, this word in the Greek, lifted up, is the same term that was used in regards to the amount of effort required for the apostles to lift up the nets filled with fish into the boat. And so he leads by example. He shows this man that he's not just bluffing. He's not just going to lift him up and let him fall right onto his face. But he's given him the little nudge. You can do this. Like I said, to strengthen his faith, not his feet. God would do that part. God would strengthen his feet. And when he does, the ankle bones received strength. So you get the idea that that's where the disability was. It just the way in which he was born with his ankles, they could not support any weight. But now, miraculously, they received strength. They were stable. They were strong. And verse 8, listen to this miracle. He, leaping up, stood and walked, entering the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. So this man was testing out his new legs. You know, like you might test out a new car. Let's just see how quickly this will go from 0 to 60. You know, you just want to feel that oomph, you know, that new car, and so you got to test it. Well, this man is never walked before, yet that he has never stood before. What can I do? I'm walking. I'm leaping. I'm jumping. You know, you want to try something new if you're not able to do it before. I believe it was Nashville, the Science Center over there. They had this these straps that would attach to you and would kind of imitate the feel of if you were an astronaut on the moon. Well, they attach it to you. What's your first thing that you want to do? Right? You want your legs out like that and... Why? Because you can't do that normally, right? That's you've never been able to do that before. And so it's just the natural feel. I want to jump and just feel my lightness of the body and the legs moving and all that. Well, this man's never done anything like this before. And he wants to try everything with his legs. See, that's the miracle. Because you and I know what happens to muscles when they're not used.
Atrophy.
That's right.
You can't use them.
They atrophy. They shrink. They shrivel. They have no power at all. This man's never used his legs. And instantly, strong, strengthened, and able. Sister Nancy. Yes, that's right. That's right. And so this is all new to him. So you contrast this to often the miracles that are supposedly done today, right? You know, they're not on people that have atrophied legs and never, and it's been documented and well understood that they've never walked at all, right? This is the kind of caliber of miracles taking place. That's a real miracle. And a miracle, by definition, means that, you know, nothing can be too hard for it, right? Nothing's impossible because it dives into the realm of what is impossible naturally and works something unnatural. And so we see that here. We see that here, don't we? It was in a slow process of regrowing the muscles. No, it was done. It was done, yes.
Well, I'm going to have to do it for the person I was working with. Wasn't totally blind, but she was close to it. She went to a Benny Hinn, you say. She actually made it up on the stage. She called me up this following week. I had to get her driver's manual in Braille, so she studied it. Because she said her vision was coming back. I said, well, read the Bible and show me where any of the miracles ever done were in a process, in a time lapse or anything else like that. Well, she was saying, I could feel it, and it's coming back. And I said, they were all immediate. Any miracle from God, and that's what he was saying they were from. If you listen to the man, he got the power from God. And that's what I told her. I said, all of them had that power. It was immediate.
All right.
She's still just as blind today as she was.
Yeah. Well, these people are charlatans. They get their hopes up for individuals. They, you know, receive a lot of money from these individuals, but in the end, they're just falsely lead these individuals. Yeah, it's very sad. Right, right. Good point. And he's going to get into that in just a little bit. Anybody else? Good comments, everybody. Okay, so we see there in verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So you verse 8, he's praising God. Verse 9, he's praising God. This is his first thought. And this is one thing that impresses me about this man, is that he realized while Peter and John were the ones that had helped him, they were just channels by which the power of God flowed through them and reached him. So he was praising the right source. He was praising God for this. He was excited about that. And verse 10, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they're filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Like I said, year after year, day after day, right? Year after year, they saw this man by the gate. We know this guy. We know him. It's instant connection. This is the man. And they were filled with wonder. We've never seen him like this before. If he was faking it, right, it would have been exposed a long time ago. But there was no faking what had taken place. This had been done. It was instant. There was perfect soundness in his legs. But I love the picture of this man. And I think that in some way, symbolically, it pictures us, if you think about it. Being individuals that are lame without Jesus Christ. That we have no ability to truly provide for our souls. But in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, he has the power to heal us of the soul's diseases, right? He can make us have perfect soundness in the soul. What has been corrupted by sin can be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And that we ought to respond like this man responds. Happy, joyous, glad, praising God. And the first place he wanted to go was with the people of God, right? Peter and John, you're going to the temple. I'm going with you in the temple. That's where I belong. That's where I need to be. It is God I need to praise. So a Christian, a bona fide Christian, one that has followed the will of God and from the heart understand the grandeur of being forgiven of their sins, wants nothing more than serving God and praising God and being thankful to God. That's what this man was. And that was just his feet. How much more something of us that's eternal, that's healed and made well. Comments, anything? All right. Yes, Christina. Great comment. Anybody else? Okay, looks like we're out of time, so we're at a good stopping place here. Mark your place at verse 10, and Lord willing, on Wednesday, we'll pick up there. Thank you, everybody, for your comments.